I want you to turn open to Ezra. We will be continuing on. I want to ask a question of how often is it that people get their priorities wrong? All the time. Every single day, people get priorities wrong. And it starts early in human life. You think back to your early school days, the priorities you had was to play, just to play. Even when that wasn't what was supposed to be happening, the priority was to play, or maybe it was to entertain. You're in school and you're just wanting to entertain. That's not what you're there for. Or your priorities shift as you begin to grow and you want to be included. You want to be liked by a certain group of people. Your priorities eventually in high school turn into a priority to show up, priority to stay awake, to stay out of trouble, to stay out of the office. Your priorities are there in school, but they're rarely in teens and kids is the priority to be learning. It's everything else. The priorities are out of whack in children, but it doesn't stop there. People-pleasing isn't just for kids. Adults, we put having others like us first above so many things. Adults are worse at people-pleasing, I would say, than children are. Children just don't give a rip sometimes, and you know that if you've had kids or you've seen kids. They don't care. Adults, on the other hand, okay, I'll be generous. Most of us care about what others think. Some people in society, you can tell, do not. But it's all about priorities in our lives. We have priorities that we determine, we set, and we decide on every single day. Priorities at work. What's going to be the priority? To please the boss? To glorify God? To do what's right? To do what's easy? To do what? Just to look like I'm working? What are the priorities we set in work? What are the priorities we set in relationships? Just to keep the peace? Sometimes that becomes a wrong priority in marriage, just to keep the peace, just to clock in more years. Wrong priorities. Priorities in church. Is it just to show up like in high school? Stay awake, just like in high school, and stay out of the office? Our priorities that we set with our time. How are we going to divide up our day? How are we going to divide up our year and our life? How much of it are we giving to our friends? How much are we giving to our family? How much are we giving to God? Priorities in our finances. How much do we spend on leisure? How much do we spend on the mission of God? How much do we spend on whatever? We have been given a responsibility by God to manage our priorities at work and relationships, at church and our finances, with our time. We have been given the responsibilities to set right priorities, to put the first thing first. But in our sin nature, we are inclined to all the wrong priorities, in all the wrong directions. We are inclined to put the wrong things first at all times. And we've seen from our study in Ezra so far, the people of God did the same thing. When they were in Jerusalem and they had all that God had given them, they had the temple where God's presence was, they had the worship system that was set up for them to be able to see God, experience God, know God, worship God, and yet they had their priorities wrong. They put self-preservation, comfort, the people, people-pleasing, all before God, and that got them exiled. God, in his judgment, excommunicated them from where they were to be, and in that process was willing himself to allow the temple to be destroyed so that his people, his chosen special people that were supposed to reflect his power and his beauty on the earth, he allowed them to be captured. He caused them to be taken out from the land and the temple to be destroyed as a way to show them their priorities were all wrong. And of course there was a remnant. There was always going to be the few that had things in the right priority, but the majority of God's people had it wrong. But as we discussed last week, God, in his provision, in his provoking, and in his preserving, was at work amongst the people. He was provoking the type of person King Cyrus would be to be restoring these people to their land so that they could rebuild the temple. He was preserving this remnant of the priests and the Levites so that when they could return, right worship could get back in order. And then he provided all that they needed in order to not only travel back to their homeland, but also then to build the temple once again. God did it all through his providence. The good news is, this is the same God we serve. We recognize that pattern in God is consistent, that he is the one provoking things in our life, little steps that we are so unaware of and out of control of, that he is preserving certain people or things in our lives, and that he is providing for us the way of salvation, and he does it all through the very plan of salvation through Christ. That even in Jesus' life, we see that same pattern. It just so happens that Jesus escapes when all the little kids are killed, right? Well, God made that happen. It just so happens that Mary and Joseph obeyed God instead of disobeyed God. God, in his provoking of people and situations, was at work. That he preserved Jesus even though there was threats on his life at all the wrong time. He preserved him, and then he provided the lamb who was to be slain, the perfect sacrifice, Jesus the righteous. He did it all to restore his people. He did it all to restore the people of Judah. He did it all to restore you and me. It's incredible to see how God reorients things of this world in order in his plan of salvation, but he also reorients our priorities. He gives us a right priority in our heart. So we're going to take a look at Ezra chapter 3 this morning. They've returned to the land, and God, we've recognized, has provided all of these people, 42,000 men strong, and a ton of priests, a ton of Levites, and a ton of people just to serve. They gave nearly $500 million of their finances in order to rebuild this temple. God provided incredibly. Now here they are. What's some of the first things they do? Ezra chapter 3, I'm going to read in its entirety. It says this. When the seventh month came and the children of Israel were in the towns, the people gathered as one man to Jerusalem. Then arose Jeshua, the son of Jozadak, and his fellow priests, and Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, with his kinsmen. And they built an altar to the God of Israel to offer burnt offerings on it, as it is written in the law of Moses, the man of God. They set the altar in its place, for fear was on them because of the people of the lands. And they offered burnt offerings unto the Lord, burnt offerings morning and evening. And they kept the Feast of Booths, as it is written, and offered the daily burnt offerings by number, according to the rule, as each day required. And after the regular burnt offerings, the offerings of the new moon, and at the appointed feasts of the Lord, and the offerings of everyone who made a freewill offering to the Lord. From the first day of the seventh month, they began to offer burnt offerings to the Lord. But the foundation of the temple of the Lord was not yet laid. So they gave money to the masons and the carpenters, and food, drink, and oil to the Sidonians and the Tyrians, to bring cedar trees from Lebanon to the sea, to Joppa, according to the grant that they had received from Cyrus, king of Persia. Now, in the second year after their coming to the house of God at Jerusalem, in the second month, Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua, the son of Jozadak, made a beginning, together with the rest of their kinsmen, the priests and the Levites, and all who had come to Jerusalem from the captivity. They appointed the Levites, from 20 years old and upward, to supervise the work at the house of the Lord. And Jeshua with his sons and his brothers, and Kadmiel and his sons, the sons of Judah, together supervised the workmen of the house of God, along with the sons of Henadad and the Levites, their sons and brothers. And when the builders had laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, the priests in their vestments came forward with trumpets, and the Levites, the son of Asaph, with cymbals to praise the Lord, according to the directions of David, king of Israel. And they sang responsively, praising and giving thanks to the Lord. For he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever towards Israel. And all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. But many of the priests and the Levites and the heads of the fathers' houses old men who had seen the first house wept with a loud voice when they saw the foundation of this house being laid. Though many shouted for joy, so the people could not distinguish the sound of the joyful shout from the sound of the people's weeping. For the people shouted with a great shout, and the sound was heard far away. Here we see them restoring the priority of right worship. As soon as they landed back in Jerusalem, they had been, by God's grace, this remnant had been worshiping while they were in Babylon, continuing with worship, but yet there was no temple in order for them to go and to offer up these ultimate sacrifices. And so here we see this sacrifice being restored. But what's interesting to note is in verse 1, where it says, the children of Israel were in the towns, and the people gathered as one man to Jerusalem. They gathered. First priority was to gather. Hebrews chapter 10 gives us the command, do not neglect to meet together, as is the habit of some. Meeting together, gathering together as the people of God is unique, and it is God-given, and it's God-commanded. To meet together, to gather, is a command of God for what purpose? Can't a Christian just be a Christian out in the forest by themselves for 40 years and be a flourishing Christian there? Can that not exist? Well, if you stop and think about, first, the fruits of the Spirit, and how they are all outward expressed towards others, patience and kindness. And love in 1 Corinthians is about being not self-seeking. So how do you express the fruits of the Spirit? How do you love? How do you grow aside from just a time of you and God, but yet there's no test of your faith? There's no one to test your patience. There is no one to be a recipient of your love. There's no somebody to keep a record of wrong against. So in isolation, you are going to be stunted in your growth. You're going to be simply immature. There is no one to guard you in the faith, to keep you from being deceived from the deceitfulness of sin. That's what we are given each other for. There is a body of Christ. We are a family of God. We are a building that God has built and laid on the foundation himself. It is a corporate thing to be a child of God. To be individualistic is to be anti God's redemption story. God in himself is triune. He is in relationship. He is united in love. And yet, if we want to be most like God, some people say, go out to the woods by yourself and connect with God. Well, where's the relationship? We want to be most like God. We want to be in relationship, serving, being served, loving, uniting, gathering. We were to gather as they did at first here. They gathered. And what did they gather as? One man. They were united. They were together. They were for one purpose, to glorify God. And that looked like a million different things, through different sorts of offerings, through different sorts of songs, through different giftings, different services. But yet they were one. They had one primary purpose, to glorify God in all of their worship, in all of their service. They were as one. They were united. They were not arguing over what color the carpet will be in the temple. I'm sure some people had their opinions of what this should be like or what that should be like. You hear even later in this passage of those who had seen the former temple who were weeping, like, this one's not like that. So they would have probably been like, hey, but the old one was like this. You know, we used to do it this way. And we've always done it this way. But this is something new. But here's the beauty. They were as one man, even though there was different ages, different stages, the different giftings, they were as one. They gathered together as one man. And what did they do? Verse 2 tells us they built an altar. There was no building. There was not even a foundation. And they built an altar. Because it was through the altar that they would worship God and they would bless God. They would offer up to God the gifts that they could give him. All that they could offer was at the altar. And so that was the first priority. Their priorities were now being restored. They were not to be following after the nations. They were not to be living like however they wanted. They are now restored in their priority of worship first. It wasn't about the building. It wasn't even about the location. But it was that they were gathered as one to worship. So they built an altar. And you read of all of the offerings there from verse 3 on. They offer, it just mentions the words offerings and burnt offerings so many times. But what I love about it is it was not just, again, according to what they felt or what they thought. They did not determine what their worship looked like. They did not say, well, this is what we feel like, so this is what we will do. No, they determined God has set for us a way in which we are to worship him. And it would be wrong of us to do otherwise. And so we build an altar like God has said. And here's how we offer the offerings. Because it says there in the end of verse 2, they built an altar to the God of Israel to offer burnt offerings on it, as it is written in the law of Moses. As it is written, not according to what so-and-so says or thinks, but as it is written. Just exactly as it is written. And then down in verse 4, it says again, as it is written. And then verse 4 also says, according to the rule. So they were following the way God had determined for them to worship. But they offered so much. Every offering, you consider what was taking part of it. They did burnt offerings morning and evening, verse 3 says. Morning and evening, constantly burnt offerings to God. This isn't free. We come, we sing. You can sing your heart out. You didn't have to pay to sing to God. You didn't have to sacrifice really anything other than getting in your car or getting here. It's not really much of a sacrifice. They had to offer these burnt offerings. It was coming out of their pocket, morning and evening, at the feasts, at the festivals, all the regular burnt offerings, the sin offerings, the grain offerings. All of the offerings were costly. None of it was free or easy. It cost them all something. They gave morning and evening. And what's amazing to me is it was more than the required. So there's the required offerings, the burnt offerings, the feasts, the festivals. And it says they kept all of these. As end of verse 4 says, as each day required. So whatever was required of them, they gave. Every day. But then it goes beyond that. At the end of verse 5, it says, and the offerings of everyone who had made a free will offering to the Lord. You would think that if you were required to say, if you were required to give up 50% of your income to God, that was a requirement, you'd be like, man, I'm stretched thin. But here, they said, we want to offer more to God. Here's the required. We want to go above and beyond. Because what was it to them? Was it about a religion? Was it about a system? Was it about just making sure that you were getting done the checklist? No, at this point, it was about restored right worship in their lives. So they came not just with the required, not just the bare minimum, not just what God had asked of them, but they said, we want to give you more, God. We want to worship you more. We want to show you through these burnt offerings that you are more worthy than even this required. It's amazing to see the priority of their heart. They were generous of heart. They gave more than was required. What does it say? God loves a cheerful giver. A cheerful giver. Not one who's got their arm twisted. Not one who's just checking the box. But someone who, out of their heart of joy, is giving to God. The free will was above and beyond what was required for them. They would have had to stretch for that. Reach deep for that. They gave to God more than was necessary. It was incredible because that is not just the first time. We've seen them already give so much in gold and silver to be able to rebuild the temple. They've already given nearly $500 million in today's currency. Each family giving this gift of at least $10,000 or $12,000 to a place, a building they would rarely go. But yet, this was the place where God was to be worshipped. And so they gave. They gave not just their gold and their silver, but then they began and they gave their worship through doves and lambs and goats without blemish. How costly would that have been to them? But their priorities were now being revealed as restored. You can tell of the priority of someone by how they live their lives. We know that. How they spend their time. How do you spend your time? Ooh, let's not put that up on the screen for everyone else to see. How we spend our time on a pie chart. How much we spend in TV, social media, sleeping. How much we spend in leisure, in laziness. How much do we spend in service to God? Would it even appear on a pie chart? And yet, God asks us to give Him everything, and we say, okay, you can have this little sliver of my week. Here's an hour or 2 hours where I sit in church, and some contribute, some don't contribute or give of their service. And so it's like, what do we give to God of our time? What are our priorities? Is our priority the mission of God? Is our priority that God would be renowned to our neighbors? And have I spent time showing that priority in my life? Do I believe that? Do I believe that God should be proclaimed to the nations? Have I spent time in the other nations? Or giving to the nations? Because it's not just about how we spend our time that shows our priorities. It's our checkbook that shows our priorities. How much money do we just spend on leisure or shopping or streaming services or all these things? And it's like, where's my priority? Is my priority to fill me up, to serve me, to make me liked or whatever it is? How do we spend ourselves in our time, our money? How do we spend our conversations? What's your priority in conversation with people? If you look at all of your conversations in a week, what's the priority of your conversation? Is it the weather? Please tell me the priority of your conversation is not the weather. That's just the easy go-to, hey, you see it's raining today? Everybody saw it's raining. Who cares? But do you know who sent the rain, right? Like, we are so warped in our priorities when it comes to our conversations. That is for certain. You can sit through an entire worship service where you've adored God with your singing, you have joined in prayer of your heart, you have heard His word, you've read from His word, and then as soon as it's done, you talk about the rain. You talk about the crops, you talk about the fall, have you talked about God at your church service with your fellow believers? How many of us have a wrong priority in our conversation? We just want to talk about everything else, seemingly, but the priority of God. What has He been teaching you this week? What have you been reading about Him? What have you been learning about Him? What are you wrestling over in His word? What have you been praying about? How can you have somebody else pray? There is so much that could be said that does not take a theologian to be able to have a conversation about God on a Sunday, let alone a Tuesday. But yet our conversation priority is so warped. We go to what's easy, what's comfortable, what's shallow, what's safe. Because man, if you open yourself up and say, this is what I've been wrestling with, then someone might judge you. So that's not safe. So in our priority of self-preservation, rather than God praise, we express ourselves in our, not only time, in our money, but in our conversations, and our priorities are seen. Also in our passions. What are you passionate about? What gets you riled up? What gets you excited? What brings you joy and happiness? our passions. It's not just our externals, what people can see, our time and our checkbook and our conversations, but inside, what actually excites you? What makes your heart leap for joy? Is it the right priority of the worship of God? And so that's why you read your Bible. It's because you long to spend time with Him. That's why you pray, because you love to speak with your Savior. What is the passion of your heart? Well, here's the glorious thing. God is not judging you today on your priorities. Thanks be to God, because He looks at Jesus on your behalf. And Jesus had every right priority in how He spent His time and His conversations, and all that He had was sacrificed on the altar. Jesus was perfectly righteous on your behalf. And so then we, who recognize that, who've come and hid ourselves behind Jesus, don't just say, thanks, you got that covered? I can keep having the wrong priorities. No. Instead, we live a life of gratitude, saying, I want to reflect that right priority. I want to be changed and shaped to that priority. That's why in Romans 12:1, he says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, listen, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. It doesn't say die. It says your living sacrifice. You are a walking, talking sacrifice for God. Your whole self, your bodies. It doesn't exclude anything. You're not like, okay, cool. Well, my hands don't have to serve Him because I didn't mention my hands on the list. It says your bodies. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, so set apart, determined for God's purpose, holy and acceptable to God. God, this is for you in the way that you have designed. I want to walk in your will, not mine. I want to be acceptable in what I do. And it says, this is your spiritual worship, a right priority of what you worship. And the term worship is so important for us because in our time and our money and our conversations and our passions, where we spend those things show what we think has great worth and great value. So the word worship is about ascribing worth. And we've come to realize we do not ascribe with our time great worth to God, with our money great worth to God, with our conversations great worth to God. We ascribe more worth to things of this world. So our spiritual worship then is this living sacrifice. But he began the verse in Romans 12:1 by saying, I appeal to you by the mercies of God. Under the mercy of God. You have not got this right and you will not get it right. By His mercies are new every morning on you to be restored to a right priority every day. You can say today, I have failed in my priority of God in my conversation, but His mercies are new every morning. And Paul says in Romans 12:1, I'm appealing to you by those mercies, by the fresh mercies you get every day, to present yourself to God. Say, God, all of me, take all of me, all of my conversations today, I want them to be saturated with you. I want my time to be saturated with you, even if it is in leisure or in just working in the yard or whatever it may be. I want to be saturated in you. I want it to be a full sacrifice, that I'm a living sacrifice to you. I want all of this to honor you, to glorify you in how I spend my time today. Yes, I have to do regular old things like eating and sleeping and whatever else. But can that glorify you, God? I want to surrender it to you. Live your life as a living sacrifice. In Hebrews 12:28 and 29 says this, therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus, let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Acceptable worship. The term there has been twice in the New Testament. As John Owen once said, God never allowed the will of the creature to decide how best to worship God. End quote. He didn't allow humans to decide the best way to worship God. No, that's why the people said, according to the word, according to what we've been instructed by God Himself, this is how we will worship. You might look at their system and say, how do burnt offerings make any sense? Why don't we do burnt offerings if that's what God prescribed? What God prescribed for us, as I just read in Romans 12:1, is our whole selves as a living sacrifice. Your time, your money, your energy, that is a living sacrifice. So we don't get to decide the right way to worship God. God decides that. So then we have to ask of ourselves, what kind of life of worship, of worth ascribing, am I prioritizing for God? In my gathering, in my time, and with the people of God, and in the gifts that I give him of my everything that is actually his to begin with. Where's the right priority in my life of worship? And it comes from an overflow of a heart that's been restored, a heart that's rejoicing. We see further down in this text, in verse 10, "And when the builders had laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, the priests in their vestments came forward with trumpets, and the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals to praise the Lord, according to the directions of David, king of Israel." Verse 11, "And they sang responsively, praising and giving thanks to the Lord, for he is good, and his steadfast love endures forever toward Israel. And all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid." They sang and they praised. And the words that are quoted there that they sang were, "He is good. His steadfast love endures forever." Who God is, what he is like, what he has done was the foundation of their singing. Not the foundation of the temple. That is what provoked them to say, what a great opportunity for us to sing. This is one step towards more right priority, right worship restored for God, not just in us and in our hearts, but for the nations to see. We want the nations to once again see that God dwells among his people, that he is faithful to his people. And so they praise with cymbals and with song. And it says in verse 11, they sang responsively. So one person might have sang one part, others sang back. It was responsive, not only to God, responding to God in his sovereign and good love, but also responsive to one another. And they praised and they gave thanks to the Lord. But this only flows from you and me, from a new heart. This kind of singing, this kind of praise is responsive to who God is. That's why David, in Psalm 51, after being convicted of his sin, he says this, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." Set the priorities of my heart aright again. My priorities were wrong. I followed my own desires, and look where it got me. Renew a right spirit within me. Set a new heart within me. Create in me a clean heart, O God. That was the prayer of David, and that ought to be the prayer of you and me. God, give me this new heart. And I love the promise that he makes to us. Ezekiel 36, 26 and 27. This is God speaking. He says, "I will give you a new heart. And a new spirit I will put within you. I'll remove the heart of stone from your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. And I'll put my spirit within you." Oh, thank God. That he is the one who is at work in our hard-heartedness. That we, before seeing the goodness of the gospel, before embracing the love of Jesus Christ, we had hard hearts towards God. In Ezekiel, it describes it as a heart of stone. Unresponsive to the love of God. You could talk love on a stone all day long and it will not respond. You can express anything you want to express. It will not hear you. A heart of stone is what we had. But God makes his promise that I will give you a new heart. I will remove that heart of stone that cannot respond to me, and I will give you a heart of flesh that can feel, that's alive. I will give you a new heart, and I will put my spirit within you. That is the original, in you and in me, that is the original restoration of right worship. Taking out the heart of stone, which only responds robotically to our sin nature. And he gives us a heart of flesh that can feel and hear and sense the wrongness of our sin and the beauty of Jesus on the cross. That is only in a new heart. But that's what it happens when God gives you a new heart. And so if you have experienced, if you're a believer, you've experienced it in your life, almost like a light switch, where you realize the goodness of Christ. You see him at the cross like it's the first time. You might have heard it 100 times in your life, but you see him. That he was nailed there for your sin. Your sin. He died in love for you. Then your heart feels. It responds. It's broken. And it comes. And it surrenders. Surrenders to God in all that he has designed for us in Christ. And we say, I need him. There is no other way. I need him. So then we sacrifice in our hearts that moment our lives. Say, because of Christ's sacrifice for me, I give you my all. God does that in us. Thanks be to God. He does, because our heart of stone would not respond that way. He gives us a heart of flesh. He restores originally that right priority of a desire. I want to know you. I want to please you. I want to be made right with you. How do I do it? So many people pursue that through good works or through religion or through whatever they may have, but it will always fail them. So he gives the desire, but then he also gives a solution. Jesus, the ultimate sacrifice. We worship with the right priority of heart. But we worship in the way that God desires and designs. In John 4, 23 and 24, he says, an hour is coming and is now here when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. Worship was not about a religion. It was not about a system. It was about the spirit of a person who is surrendered to God, but surrendered to the truth of God, not just surrendered to an idea or surrendered to a feeling. It is in truth. You worship in spirit, but in truth. God has designed this in the way. And so he designed for these people in this time to have a temple. That was the pinnacle of the worship of God on the earth for them, to point to God's presence. Thanks be to God that we, if you are a Christian, are the temple of the Holy Spirit, Scripture says. That he is now built in you, his dwelling place. That he might be present among you and among the people of this world through you. He has established and rebuilt this right place of worship. But it's interesting, when the temple foundation is laid for them, you see there's shouts of joy and singing. But look at verse 12. Many of the priests and the Levites and the heads of the fathers' houses, old men who had seen the first house, wept with a loud voice when they saw the foundation of this house being laid, though many shouted for joy. Though the people could not distinguish the sounds of joyful shout and the sound of people's weeping. That would be loud. You couldn't distinguish between a sound. As much as there was people rejoicing and singing and praising, there was those who had seen the first temple and all of its glory and all that it meant for people at that time and for the nations to look on. And now they see this one and it's not going to be the same. It's not going to have the grandeur. It's not as large. It's not as glorious. And so they wept. They wept aloud. And so much so in a way that was undistinguishable to those far off. All they could hear was just noise. People shouting, crying, laughing, singing. They couldn't tell. They had their priorities, though, in the structure. These who were weeping at this time were not just weeping because the worship of God was not being restored. It was. And not because the temple wasn't being restored. It was. But to them, they had so much, in a lot of ways, attached the worship of God to the building itself. So at that point, they were broken. They were sad. They were sorrowful. And so for us, it's not about a building. A church could burn down tomorrow. And you would be sad of memories maybe that took place in this building and the people who built it. But at the end of the day, it is not worth weeping like this about. Because, as Colossians 3 says, if you've been raised with Christ, we seek the things above where Christ is. Set your mind on the things that are above, not on the things of the earth. The right priority is not the programs we build, the buildings we have. It is the things above. We set our minds there in the right priority, and so then we sacrifice ourselves to that. So we gather as one man to that, not to a building, not to a program. We gather to God and Him glorified. We set our minds above where Christ is, seated in the heavenly realms. And then we strive our entire lives, of all of our time and all of our finances and everything we have, we offer to that. We gather as one under Christ. That's the right priority. I love in 1 Peter 1:8. It says, though you have not seen Him, you love Him. Though you do not see Him now, you believe in Him and you rejoice with a joy that is inexpressible and full of glory. That's the right priority in worship, is joy inexpressible and filled with glory. So in Isaiah 26:8, he says, yes, Lord, walking in the ways of your laws, we wait for you. Your name and your renown are the desire of our hearts. That's the right priority. Your name and your renown are the desire of our hearts. That's what we live our life to sacrifice for. That is what Jesus sacrificed for. The renown of His name. So that people might glorify His name in all the earth. One day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. It is a life of sacrifice that He lived. And as we reflect on that, we say, God, help me to surrender. Surrender everything I have so that I might show Your worth in all that I am, in all that I say, in all that I think, in all that I do. I want to sacrifice all of me so You come first. So the priority is on You. And then our life then becomes a life of praise. It's responsive to God being glorified in and through us. That's our desire. That's what we're gathered for. That's what we prioritize. And so we will then praise Him. We praise Him not in a temple made with hands. We praise Jesus, who was the perfect temple. We praise Him who is building for Himself a people into the building that represents Him, that shows Him, that stands united as one, not just here in our congregation, but in Abu Dhabi today. And wherever else across the world, there are the people of God who stand as this building, as the temple, who can be seen as magnificent, as where God's presence dwells, not in brick and mortar, but among His people. That is you if you are in Christ. And so then say, God, I surrender so that I might display You as I ought. Our right priority, though, in worship can only be found in Jesus. You could go to church, you could sing songs, but without a heart that is worshiping in spirit or in truth, it's meaningless. But He creates in us a clean heart, and He renews a right spirit in us with His new mercy mornings in Christ. He strengthens us with the presence of other people of God as we gather as one to worship Him in spirit and in truth as He deserves. And so we sing His praises and of His steadfast love that endures forever. We ought to prioritize Him in everything we do. Are we putting God first? Are we showing His worth in our worship, as we talk, as we budget, as we spend our time? Is He being worshipped? All of life is worship. Where is Jesus as our priority? Let's pray. God, You are a magnificent God who deserves for all of us, each one, but also all of us in our completion, to be in worship of You. We want our lives to show the priority that You have, because we think You are beyond great. You are lovely. You are precious to us. So God, would You help us to restore right worship in our hearts, to put You in the right place in every area of our lives, that we would prioritize Your glory in all that we are, in all that we do. We pray for that in Christ's name. Amen.